Welcome to the Every Nation Taipei podcast. We're here to help you know God, discover your purpose, grow in your relationships, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. We hope this message encourages you today.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Everyone, good to see you all. It's good to be here. Yeah, I'm going to pray as we get rolling. Okay. Abba Father, I thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for this day that you have made. And we say we will rejoice and be glad in it. Pray that we would hear from you this morning, that you would encourage, inspire, and just speak to us. Thank you so much for your love for us. We love you too. Pray in Jesus' name. I know normally I stand, but today I'm going to sit for a bit. So I want this to be just kind of a little story time, okay? I think there's a lot of power in story. As we share our story with each other, as we listen to each other's stories, it really helps us be able to connect on a deeper level, and we're able to learn more. Story resonates. We remember story, right? I don't know about you guys, but in school when I was growing up, when I would have teachers bring out the, I'm going to date myself, but when I would have teachers bring out the projector, where they would like write in a whiteboard marker on the screen, and it would get projected onto the screen in front of the classroom, we would, if it was just like point, 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 fact, like that, just went right through one ear and out the other. But the teachers that had the biggest impact on me were the ones who could share those facts and truths within story. And it just helped me remember it, like, to even this day. You know, decades later, I can still remember a lot of the stories that my teacher shared with me. So I'm going to start off with a little bit of my story. Growing up, I grew up in small town Arkansas in the United States. Very small town. We had 10,000 people when both universities were there. During the summer when universities were off, we had about 4,000-ish people, 4,000 to 5,000 people. The name of the town was Arkadelphia. Yes, that is a real name of a real town in Arkansas, Arkadelphia. And we had a church building on almost every corner. As small as it was, we had church buildings everywhere. And I grew up going to church, and I say that, I use my air quotes intentionally. I grew up going to church. Every Sunday morning, I was there. Every Sunday night, I was there. Every Wednesday night, I was there. Any special activity, I was there. Prayer breakfast, I was there. Whatever was going on, I was there. And growing up, and I want to be super clear as I start this, because I'm not trying to ridicule or speak poorly about this. I am incredibly thankful for the men and the women who gave their time to come and teach me, and to come and lead our Sunday school classes, and to come and serve in all of these different ways. I'm incredibly, incredibly thankful to them for that. I still have a relationship with a lot of them, and even saw a few of them a few months ago when I had to go back to the States for a bit. But growing up, I knew all of the felt board stories about Jesus. You know what I mean when I say felt board? And I knew all the felt board Bible stories, the big ones, the ones that, the David and Goliath, Noah and the flood, Abraham sacrificing Isaac. I knew all of those things. Jesus and the 5 loaves, 2 fish. The Easter story, the resurrection story. I knew all of the big stories, right? When I was 8 years old, I knew that I needed a Savior. To be honest, even though I grew up in church, I was a pretty naughty kid. They called me Dennis the Menace. I had the cowlick and everything, like right here. When I couldn't tame it at all. Now, I don't have much hair right there, so it's not a problem. But they called me Dennis the Menace. I was always getting in trouble. I was always getting other kids in trouble as well, and letting them take the blame for it, that kind of thing. When I was 8 years old, I genuinely had this realization that I need a Savior. Like if I died that day that I would not be spending my eternity with Jesus. And that's what I've been taught. That's what I heard every single week of my life. If you die today, you know what happens. If you die, and to be honest, like, it kind of, I don't mean this to be bad, but it kind of scared me out of hell by scaring the hell out of me. Does that make sense? And because it was just, if you died, you know what would happen to you. And I was 8 years old. But I did know, and I did make a decision, and I did give my life to Jesus at that time. And I remember even in third grade, a buddy of mine, Chris Smith, came up to me a couple weeks later, and he said, "Clay, you're a Christian." And I said, I am, yeah. Why do you ask?" And he said, "Well, you're different. These last couple weeks, you've been different." And I was like, huh. And for some reason, that stuck with me, you know? And I praise God for that. But I'll be honest, during my growing up years, I grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, and I joked that our Trinity was Father, Son, Holy Bible. We didn't talk much about the Holy Spirit. Kind of taboo. It was Father, Son, Holy Bible. And so I really had this fear of God. I really had this fear of, like, screwing up. And in my mind, he was kind of like this Zeus-type figure. Like, he was waiting up there with that lightning bolt in his hand, waiting for me to screw up, waiting for me to just, like, trip up one little thing, and wham! That was it for me. You know, I was terrified of screwing up. Terrified of it. And so I lived my life, again, going to church 3 times a week, I lived my life terrified, just trying to do, like, everything that I could do to get by. And, when I was in youth group, so this is like 6th grade and up, I remember that was when people started talking about a quiet time. Does everybody know what a quiet time is? That's quiet time is, when you're a parent, quiet time is, to toddlers, you go in there and go to sleep so I can have some quiet time. Sorry. But quiet time is when you spend time alone with Jesus, God. And I remember there was a big push for, like, trying to get the youth to have a quiet time. And we lowered the bar so low that there was this big push for, like, just have a 5-minute quiet time. It only takes 5 minutes. And it went something like, the first minute, you're gonna read. For a minute. You're gonna read like a couple of verses. And then the second minute, you're gonna reflect on those verses. The third minute, you're gonna respond. The fourth minute, you're gonna write down what you read or what you're thinking. And then the fifth minute, you're gonna say a prayer. And then, okay, check that box, continue throughout your day. And that was kind of like that was what I thought the expectations were to be a good Christian young man, right? And if I do this, then I'm going to be a good Christian young man and I'll be all right with God. And that was genuinely my thought. And, you know, in looking back in retrospect, it makes me sad that the bar was lowered so far that it was just like, just get this done. Like, just do something. Just 5 minutes. Just 1 minute to read. Like, you can even set a timer. I remember youth pastors and speakers talking about just set a 5-minute timer. And every minute, I was like, now looking back at it, I'm like, really? Like, what are we trying to do with that? And I would always, again, I was kind of, I don't say this with any sort of pride. Any amount of pride or like patting myself on the back, but I was because I was so scared of what might happen to me if I messed up, I kind of became our church's like youth group poster boy kind of thing, where, like, because I wasn't going to say a bad word, I wasn't going to do this, I was inviting my friends to church, like, so I was doing really well. I was inviting my friends to come to the services, and I was doing this stuff, right? And to be honest, it was exhausting. It was exhausting trying to live that life and try to live a life of not messing up. It was so exhausting. And then, nobody needs to do the math in their head, but then in the spring of 1998, my world, as it were, fell apart. So I had grown up in the same church my entire life. That summer, the summer after my freshman year of college, all of these consistent things in my life just fell apart. There were several things like in my personal life that fell apart, but then that spring and into summer, the church I'd grown up in, that was kind of my anchor, split. And there was this infighting. People that I'd grown up with, who had been leading, who had been teaching, who had done all these things, were just going at each other. And we're just yelling, and I remember them bringing a mediator in and to try to talk and bring reconciliation between both factions. And get this, the thing was over. We had been saving all of this money, and the fight was over. Are we going to use the money to build a new sanctuary worship center, or are we going to use the money to build kind of a community rep center that we can bring in neighborhood kids and stuff like that to be able to share? And that was what the fight was over. To the point where people were standing up. I remember red-faced and yelling and accusing people of all this stuff. And I remember sitting in those mediation meetings because they assigned you to, you're going to go to this one, you're going to do this one. And I was like, why are we even doing this? And I remember sitting in there watching it, and I was like, this is what I signed up for? This isn't what I signed up for. And with that, and with everything else that had been going on in my life, I was done. I'd had enough. I was like, I remember praying, and I said, God, if this is what it is to be a Christian, I'm out. Like, I can't do this anymore. But if you're real, then I want to know you like I've never known you before. And you got 1 month. I was that stupid, bold, whatever you want to call it. But I would have maybe a little of both. But I'm just being honest. That's my story. That's what I told God. You've got 1 month. And over this next month, I'm going to read my Bible. I want you to show me who you are. And I want you to show me that you're real. As luck, fate, the Lord would have it, whatever you want to call it, I'm an 18-year-old kid, just finished my freshman year of college, I have no money. I get a job opportunity for 1 month working for the National Forest Service in Texas. Long story short, I was paid good money for an 18-year-old kid, like 20 bucks an hour. Back then, that was big time. 20 bucks an hour to sit in the woods, which I loved. I grew up in the woods, hunting, fishing, all of that stuff. To sit in the woods basically for 15 hours a day. I saw four people a day for a total of about 20 minutes. But I was basically a gatekeeper out in these woods for something the government was doing. For a month, the exact amount of time I told God he had. So it was me, a government-issued puke green truck, and my Bible sitting out in the woods. And so I opened it up. And for the first time in my life, I started reading his word. Not just a verse here, not just a verse there. I started reading his word. And on day two, I kid you not, everything changed. On day two, it was no longer words on a page, but it was like I was seeing them for the first time. It was like I could see God's heart for me. It was as if I was seeing him clearly for the first time. It was as if I was in the stories that I was reading. It was as if I could read the letters. You know, most of the New Testament is letters. And we read them as just like a verse here, a verse there, or a chapter here, a chapter there. And that, to be honest, that gets us in a whole lot of trouble. So you can screw up a lot if you take something out of context. But if you read Paul's letter as a letter, you can see so much more clearly what he's saying and what God's saying in that letter, right? And I remember I remember reading stories that I knew up here that I had heard, that I'd seen on the felt board, that I'd heard the preacher preach about on stage on Sunday morning. I knew them up here, but I remember reading them for the first time and going, oh my gosh, that's amazing. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. And it changed everything. Everything changed for me. And I was all in. I was all in with my relationship with Jesus. And it was during that time that I stopped calling him God and started calling him Father. And which led to now I mostly refer to him like Jesus did as Abba. It went from this thing about this entity who was just waiting to catch me in a screw up to a relationship with someone who loved me so much that he gave me everything. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And it was just so life changing. And it was that year that I started a 10-year, and I don't say this to brag, but this was truly impactful. I started a 10-year journey where I read the New Testament 6 times a year and the Old Testament twice a year. And I'm telling you, there is nothing like it. There is nothing like it. All that changed when we started having kids. And I did not have as much time to be able to read and spend time with the Lord, like just sitting down reading. But there was legitimately nothing like it. Being able to just consume the Word. You know that phrase, you are what you eat? It was, and I'm by no means perfect. You can ask anybody that knows me, you can ask my wife, my kids. I'm by no means perfect, but what I think about myself, what I think about God began to change because of what I was consuming. Because of this. When you consume the Word to know the one that prepared it, it changes you. You begin to learn His voice, and you begin to look more and more like Jesus. A lot of people ask me over the years, like, how do I hear God's voice? How do I get to where I can hear God's voice? First thing I tell them is read this thing. Read this thing. We all want, and I'm guilty of it as well, we all want the quick stuff, the microwave, the pandemia, the pop me in, you know, like we all want the instant noodles, we want the instant, you know, even yesterday one of my daughters and her friend had spent the night. They were going out to get their lunch, and I was like, what are you getting? They were like, getting frozen spaghetti. And I was like, we have stuff, you can make it here. And they're like, how are we just going to get frozen spaghetti? And I was like, gosh, that sounds terrible. Like, when you don't have to, you know? But we all want the quick thing, the quick thing, the quick thing. So how do I hear God's voice? How do I know? Number one is you spend time in this, getting to know Him. And what He says about you and who He is. Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. If you give your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus talks about, my Spirit will remind you of what I've said to you. He will bring it to your memory. He will help you to recall it. If you've never read it, if you've never listened to it, how's He going to remind you of it? Right? It starts here. It starts here. And as you begin to do that, and as the Holy Spirit begins to remind you of these things, you begin to learn how to sense when He's speaking to you and how to hear from Him directly. And it's a process. The longest chapter of the Bible, one of my favorites, is Psalm 119. It's got 176 verses in it. It's a big boy. But it is so good, and I love it, and I read it several times a year. Because basically the whole thing is about the goodness of God's Word. The whole thing, 176 verses of it. Your Word is this, your Word is that. Your Word is life, your Word is love. 176 verses of your Word is my life. New Testament, John talks about the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How do we get to know who Jesus really is? How do we get to know who the Father really is? Right here. So we're going to look at today a few verses throughout Psalm 119, but I would encourage you to get in there and to read the whole thing and pull out a pen or highlighter or whatever it is and just go to town. Go to town. All right? Is that cool? All right, so Psalm 119, 1 through 3, I'm just going to start with this. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Also, every time we hear the word law or word, it's talking about God's word, right? Back then, when David was writing about it, he was mostly referring to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And as that was, at that time, there were some prophets as well, but all they had of God's word, right? How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. They also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. 9 through 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? This is something that having discussion with young guys all the time, like, how do I live a life pleasing to God? How do I navigate all of the temptation, all the stuff that comes at me? Right here. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. There we see David. David has such a respect for and a heart for and a love for the Lord that he says, I treasure your word in my heart so that I won't sin against you. Did David sin against God? You. When I was talking yesterday, and I was asking the Lord, like, what am I going to speak about today? I'm going to be honest, like, I didn't until yesterday. I was talking to my youngest, my 11-year-old, and she was like, what about when David sinned against God with Bathsheba? She's 11, and I was like, dang, I'm getting after it. And she talked about a few other things as well, right? But it was just beautiful to me to see, like, remember, he did this, but then he was really, really sorry, genuinely, genuinely sorry about what had happened, and he wanted to make it right with God and all this stuff. And I was like, this is good. So I need a reminder that I did talk about that today. But then, all right, moving forward to verses 15 to 16. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. That word meditate, you know, we have a lot, I have an Apple Watch, and I get this reminder every once in a while. I think I turned it off on you, but like this mindfulness reminder where it wants you to meditate. It basically wants you to clear your mind and all this stuff. And meditation over the last 10, 15 years has become kind of this catchphrase and like something that's good for you to do and that kind of deal. But what I've seen is that the majority of what's talked about in meditation, it's like this emptying of your mind so that you can just be, right? Well, that's not what God's after. That's not what it is that David's writing about. The word meditation, it actually means, this kind of sounds gross, but it actually means, it carries this idea of chewing the cud, if you know what that means. So cows, if you think about a cow, and I think the same is true for sheep, yeah, sheep as well. When they go and they eat grass, or they eat whatever it is that they're eating, they bite it, they pick it up, they chew it, and then they ingest it. And it goes into one of four stomachs. And then later, and it starts to get processed, and then later it comes back up. It's like they have constant acid reflux. It comes back up, and they chew it some more and further break it down for them, for it to then go back in and for it to then be life to them. Does that make sense? I know you're getting a biology lesson. But the idea of meditation is that chewing the cud. So it's consuming, reading the word, hearing from the Lord, and then meditation is the thinking on what it is that he's given you. Yeah. So that it can then become life to you. It's this deeper processing of what God has said. It's not emptying our minds of nothing. It's saying, Lord, remind me of what you've spoken to me. Lord, remind me about who I am and about who you are. How do you want me to apply? You heard me talk a couple weeks ago. What's God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? This is that, what are you going to do about it portion, that meditation portion of like how they're actually going to get in on a cellular level and affect who I am. It gives energy, it gives life.
So good.
So good. Psalm 119, verse 18. I pray this prayer every time before I open the Word. Every time as I open the Word, every single day for the last 29 years since that happened in 1998. Did I just do the math right? 28 years. I pray this prayer. Psalm 119, 118. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your Word. That's the last thing I say to the Lord before I begin reading. Open my eyes that I can see what you have for me today. Verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk about me, your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight. They are my counselors. You know, so many times if we run into a problem, we run into an issue, we either just internalize it, and like, oh my gosh, and we throw a pity party or build this temple of woe is me and I'm doomed, or we run to somebody and you'll never believe what happened to me, you'll never believe this. But right here we see David says, your word is my counselor. And I think we need to get to the problem where our default is whenever we encounter something, we go to his word first. What is it, God, what is it, Father, that you say about the situation that I am? Do I still need to go and talk to James, or talk to Andrew, talk to Sam, talk to Ron, my wife, talk to somebody about it? Yeah, that's good. But my default needs to be first, what is it, Father, that you say about this situation? And then maybe I go and process it with these people that he's put in my life, right? But his word is our counselor. His word is our counselor. And it's alive. Verse 72, skipping a lot further. The law of your mouth, and I'm gonna blow through a few of these real quick. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. David, who was a wealthy dude, like later in his life, right? He was the king, he was a wealthy dude. He lived a lot of his life on the run from the king. A lot of times not even knowing where he was going to eat, what was going to happen. But here he is saying that your word is better to me than any sort of riches. Like, the word of the Lord is true riches. The word of God is true riches. Because this has eternal value. Verses 89 and 92. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness continues throughout all generations. You establish the earth and it stands. They stand this day according to your ordinances, for all things are your servants. If your law had not been my delight, then I would have perished in my affliction. And with that, I love it because it just talks about what I just mentioned. His word is forever. His word is forever settled. Every promise in here that has a period at the end of it, guess what? It has a period at the end of it. That's it. He's spoken and bam, it's going to happen. It's going to happen, and I want to align myself with that. That's what I want to be aligned with. That's what I want to be connected to. And then even here he talks about, even in his affliction, God's word is what sustained him. God's word is what carried him through the difficulty, the affliction. If you think about it, I just talked about it. David spent a lot of years, David was anointed king as a young kid, and then went out to the fields and kept hanging with the sheep. Then he faced Goliath. Maybe that will elevate him to that place. Nope. Now the king hates him and is trying to kill him all the time. For years and years and years. David went through affliction after affliction after affliction after affliction. But he knew the Lord's word to him was, "You are my king. You're the one who's going to lead this thing, these people." Right? He knew, he built relationship with the Lord. And it was through the word and through his knowing the Father. That's what carried him through all of the affliction that he went through. And for centuries, I don't know how back it goes, how far back it goes, but I know that for centuries, a lot of little Jewish kids, whenever they start learning the Torah, they start learning the first 5 books of the Bible, on day one of the class, they're given this tablet. Not this tablet, maybe not. But they're given this tablet that they're going to start writing out the Torah so that they can memorize it, the first 5 books of the Bible. And what the teachers did was the teacher on day one would take honey and would spread honey on the tablet and would instruct the kids to lick the honey off. And as they would do that, they would tell them, "How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119:103. "How sweet are your words to my taste? Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The Lord's word to us, it is sweet and it is satisfying. There's so many verses, so many references to honey throughout the Old Testament specifically, and I don't have time to go into all this, but it brings about restoration and sweetness and contentment. And all of this stuff. And I just love that picture of, like, as weird as it sounds, like licking honey off of a tablet, like it's that important to really know and understand. This is life giving. This is life giving. And most of us know 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Where do I need to go? What should I be doing? When I don't know the way, this will show me the way. I'm going to pause there. That'll be it for Psalm 119 right now. But one of the things is I kind of bring it home that I want to share. You know, you hear a lot. This might be your first time at a church service. You might come here a lot. You hear pastors, preachers, teachers speak a lot about God, about Jesus, about this, right? There's in Yangming Shan, on the backside of Yangming Shan, there is Yangming Mountain. Sorry, if you didn't speak English. On the backside of Yangming Mountain, there's this really beautiful natural hot spring that some friends, the girl that used to cut my hair, she told me about one day. She's like, "Oh, me and my friends went to this place. It's amazing." Because she told me about it. I was like, "Man, it sounds amazing." She even showed me pictures. And I was like, "Man, it looks amazing." And so I knew about it. knew of it. And I could take her word. I'd known her long enough where I could take her word and believe her. Like, it's a great place. About 2 months later, I went there for the first time. And I got in it. I was wet. And I experienced the heat of the hot spring. And I saw the beauty of the trees and the rocks all around me. And I went across to the freezing cold mountain river. Got in that. And got back into the hot spring. And I experienced it on a completely different level. It was no longer just what Momo had told me, how amazing it was. Now I knew it for myself. There's a story in John 4, woman at the well. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but Jesus basically tells her, he gets to the point where he's talking to her and she's like, all right, this guy knows some stuff. And at first she's just doing pleasantries and like, why are you even talking to me, dude? And then it gets to the point where she's like, all right, like, there's this guy coming who's going to be the Christ and he's going to show us everything. And Jesus is like, right here. That's who I am. And she leaves her water bucket, she runs into town, and she was like, she was a town outcast, but she runs into town, she's like, guys, he's here. He told me everything. You gotta come and listen to this. And the whole town comes out to see Jesus. And if you know the story, what did they say? They said to her, at first we believed because of what you told us. But now we believe because we know him ourselves. We've heard from him ourselves. And that's the difference. That's what I want you to know. Like, you can listen to Bruce give great messages up here. You can listen to Sam give great messages, Mark, Rosita. You can listen to me. You can go online and listen to people. And you can hear them talk about the goodness of God. But my prayer is that myself, Bruce, whoever it is that's sharing with you, that you're listening to, that we would be like the woman at the well. Like, come listen to this guy. And that you would be able to say to me one day, at first, I believed that his word was good because of what you told me. Man, Clay, I've been in it for myself. Now I know how good he is. How good he is. How life-giving this is. I want you to get in the hot spring. I want you to be wet. I want you to know the experience of it. Right? There's so much life. There's so much goodness. And you know, it's easy in this day and age. We've got just bombarded with so much through our phones, through TV, and through all of these, just a massive influx of signals coming our way, right? So distracted. And there's a lot of great apps out there. There's the Bible app. There's other apps that do like a verse of the day. You know, they give you this little, it's like little vitamin C pill, you know? Like, and, but I want to let you know, I don't want the bar to be so low that we just check the box, like a red verse. I want the bar to be raised so that you know it's not burdensome, I promise you. It's not burdensome. It is life-giving. It is life-giving. And I share this, and I want to encourage you and challenge you to spend time reading this, because I know from experience that it's life-giving. My story that I shared at the beginning, man, I'm telling you, I was done. I had run that race. And when we just check the boxes of it, and the reason I said at the beginning I did the air quotes on I went to church, did this. That's what my mindset was. It was like, if I go here, check. If I do this thing, check. I do this thing, check. And that's not sincere. Like, with my wife at home, if I'm just like, hey, good morning, how are you? Okay, I engaged in a loving, you know, engagement. There was the physical touch or whatever, you know, like, and I'm just checking a box. Like, what is, that's our relationship, right? Like, if we're only doing it to check a box so that we don't end up in hell, or so that we don't have bad things happen to us, or whatever it is, then we're not doing it for the right reasons. What I want you to know, what I want to encourage you with, why don't you see today, or hear today, you'll see it whenever you do it, is that this is relationship. This is relationship. Open my eyes, Lord, that I may see the wonderful things in your word. Amen. Father, I thank you so much for your love, for your goodness. I thank you so much for your word that you have given us, that we have so readily available. Like never before in all of human history, it is so readily available. I thank you so much for that word. I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you so much for moving heaven and earth to get to us, to have a relationship with us. Father, I pray for every person in here that just like we read about in some of these verses, that your word would be more to us than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. That your word would be the light to our feet, lamp to our feet, and light to our path. That your word would be what carries us through our affliction. That your word would be our counselor. That your word would give wisdom. That your word would bring life. We agree that your word does all of those things. So Father, I pray that you would put a fire in each one of us in here to just have this unquenchable desire to consume your word. And that from there, your word would be like a fire shut up in our bones, and we would be it would be impossible for us to hold it in. That it would spread like wildfire throughout our lives and into the lives of those around us, Father. So that we can see your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in our community, in the city, in this land, for your glory. We love you. Thank you so much for your love for us. Pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
As I end, I just want to say a blessing over all of you right now. May your footsteps be established in his word so that no iniquity may have dominion over you. And may his word be sweet to your taste, yes, sweeter than honey to your mouth. Thank you. Y'all have a great day. Be blessed.
Thank you for listening. We pray this message spoke to you and built your faith. For more messages like this, visit our website at everynationtaipei.com. You can also send a prayer request and reach out to us anytime. God bless you. Till next time.